Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Our Father's Word. What a fantastic chapter this 35th chapter of Isaiah is. I like to call it our Father's chapter. It's about His kingdom. Let you know what it's really like or what it will be like. And how many changes there will be just here on earth even. And it's a fan... But the last chapter let us know who would be there. And it was quite simply those that love the Father and those that obey Him, basically. Those that make an effort. They're the ones that are going to be there. And He told us what would happen to the others. It wasn't pretty. So now we go right to the kingdom. Chapter 35, verse 1, and it reads, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose." Now, we have a lot of pretty flowers in the desert at certain times of the year, but a rose is not going to grow there. So this means that moisture, the content of the air, everything changes. It's precious. Even in the driest places, it's like a garden. Okay. Verse 2. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon," that's where those great cedars grow that are symbolic of our people, "shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon," just call those places paradise, that's what the word means. "They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." They're going to see it, you bet. They will experience it. And even the earth itself rejoices. This is why it's written in Romans at one place, Romans chapter 8, that the earth groans, the creation groans for the return of the Lord. To get back to this place. You know, when we do documentaries in New Mexico and we find petrified palm trees on tops of mountains in a desert, we know at one place, at one time, that was plush or lush, as we would like to say, with lagoons right in the very heart of that desert. And then at Satan's fall, Kobui, the Katabo, took place, and the change happened. The earth itself wants to get back to that. That's our Father's way of letting us know how wonderful it is. And, you know, if you like nature, and if you like God's creation, you're going to enjoy this, because it is fantastic. Verse 3. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." In other words, comfort people with this good news. And all these places that it's talking about here, Carmel and Sharon, they're right around Jerusalem. Okay, God's favorite spot. That's why they're mentioned, and especially the fact that they mean paradise or gardens of God. Okay. So you can strengthen people with this news. It's going to be a fantastic place to be. I tell you, it's far superior to a burning pit. Verse 4. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Even when He comes with vengeance, it's a recompense for those that have served Him. It's payday. And you get blessings where other people will receive what they justly deserve. And it may be a thumbs down even. Father's judge, and He takes care of business. But you can, when you see some person that is fearful of the end times, hey, that's nothing to be afraid of. is to know that we're going back into that glorious time. That nature itself will produce, everywhere you look, plenty, abundantly. And that the temperature and everything will be as it should be for a comfortable, blessed existence. Our Father, he has difficulty understanding why someone would be fearful of that. I can tell you who should be fearful of that if you had to worry about his vengeance. Because if you were worried about God's vengeance, it would mean that you were going against God. Maybe that you're worshiping the Antichrist. Or maybe that you like your idols. And you disrespect our Heavenly Father. You won't be there if that's the case. Because vengeance on one hand and recompense on the other, which means the people are given that glory. And of course, that glory is the Son of God. He's the Savior. That's why you don't have to fear. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. There won't be any illness. Why? Because we'll be in spiritual bodies. That change happens instantly in the twinkle of an eye. And there are no handicapped people in the spirit bodies. God created us perfect. And in that dimension, there are no handicapped people. This is why we have the 1,000-year reign. It's so that everyone, let's say that someone was handicapped with inability to reason properly, to make proper decisions, then within that they are innocent, but they will have that time in the spiritual body called the millennium to praise God, to know the truth, to see Him, for He's there. Okay, that's what makes the difference. He's there. He's with us. And what a difference that makes. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Where they couldn't make a sound, they'll sing a beautiful song. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And of course, our Father will present that through the Son. You know, even the lame man leaping as a hart. Have you ever seen a deer jump a fence and clear it by several feet? How majestically they are as they play and as they run, that even the lame will be able to do that in a spiritual body. No sadness, no sorrow. What a place to be. And it lets us know that God truly does love His children, that He presents us with something like this. Verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, that's the enemy, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In other words, there's not going to be any enemy there. They're gone. Now, I have to correct this a little bit, because it kind of loses it in the translation. This word parched, I want you to translate that as mirage. That's what it is in the Hebrew tongue. It's a mirage. When you're on the desert today, you could be dying of thirst, and you look out and you see great lakes of water. Only it's exactly that. It's a mirage. But what it's saying is, and I'll just read it again for you, and the mirage of the ground shall become a pool. It's going to actually be water this time. It won't just be a mirage. It won't be just something that looks like comfort and then find it isn't. God's going to produce. So what a wonderful place. What a time to live. What a time to experience. And you know something? If you want to put your time into earning something, earn the citizenship to live in this place, this world. instead of the lake of fire. That's why it's important. You know, God is expecting a witness from his election. And that witness of standing against the spurious Messiah earns you residence in this surrounding. And it's a blessing. It is a blessing indeed. No mirages. It's all the real thing. Verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, that's a road. A way is a road. And it shall be called the way of holiness. It's sacred. Okay. The unclean shall not pass over it. Well, why? Well, they're not going to be there. Okay. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, and there's no gender in that, and women, though fools shall not err therein. Fools, I would translate that simple ones, because what it's saying is there's a way and a road where you can't go astray. Okay. Not even a simpleton could go astray on the way that God provides at that time. Why the enemies? Satan's in the abyss. He has no influence whatsoever on mankind. And God does love his children. And this is what he provides for us. And that's why you can be very earnest and love him for setting aside such a wonderful life as this. To be in his very presence and to enjoy what it is he shall have there. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And they'll walk there free. Now, why would there not be a lion there? Well, now, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there are different kinds of flesh. That we have two bodies, but there's different kinds of flesh. A flesh of man, a flesh of beast, a flesh of birds, a flesh of fish. And in the 11th chapter of this great book of Isaiah, we saw the millennium and the lion and the bear and the calf, they all laid down together. Well, because they weren't flesh like we think of flesh today, so there was no carnivore. So that's why you don't have to worry about the lion. It will no longer be a carnivore. In the first place, there would be no flesh there for it to consume. Because everything goes spiritual in that dimension. How precious it is that our Father cares for his own. And as it is written in that 11th chapter, a child can even play on the hole of an asp or a snake, a viper. And it won't hurt that child. And that's a wonderful time. Nothing to fear, in other words. You can take comfort from that. Verse 10. And the ransomed, that's God's elect, that he ransoms himself, of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There won't be anything there to be sorry about. When you have the presence of our Father and family is together, and everything that is wicked is dispersed, it's either corrected or it's done away with. It won't be in this place. It will not enjoy the comfort of God's kingdom. And that's what this chapter is about, is the kingdom of God and how perfect. And then maybe you can better understand why it's written in Romans chapter 8 that the very creation itself groans and sighs for the return of Christ, because it wants to go back to that state, a state of perfection. How precious it is that our Father loves his children to the point that he does this. Now, God has promised Judah and that the 10 tribes would be taken captive, but the Assyrian was coming. And God kind of used the Assyrian, Sennacherib, as his whipping boy. By that I mean as his rod to correct his children. That's what this 36th chapter is about. Let's go with it. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that's to say the might of Yah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is a type of the Antichrist, so it's important to you. You listen now. Came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. They took them to the point that they're standing at the gate. Okay. And Assyria has had no problem. It took the 10 tribes, that's to say Samaria. It took any other country, just piece of cake. But God is allowing it. You have to understand that, and you will before we finish this chapter. Verse 2. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. I mean, he's ready. He's prepared. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. He hasn't marched. He hadn't destroyed. But he's there to powwow, okay, to talk. Verse 3. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, and raised by Yah, Hilkiah's son, God is my fortress, which was over the house of Shebna, which that meaning vigor, the scribe, and he was a vigorous scribe, and Joah, Osip's son, the recorder. So we got the whole bunch there to powwow and to see if we can what we can work out here with the king of Assyria. Verse 4. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah. This is what I want you to tell him. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Who do you love and who do you trust? Well, now, for you as one of God's elect, if we look at this spiritually, you better say our Father. Okay. Because some of the people trusted in Egypt. Let me ask you a question. Where does it say Egypt's at here? Egypt seems to be quite minus. They're not there to protect Judah. They are gone. Okay. So you sure don't want to put your trust, as God told them. They went down. They didn't even ask God about it. They just went down to get help there and didn't even consult God as to whether it was the right thing to do. So this in a sense, is the type of Antichrist asking, who do you trust? Who do you love? Verse 5. I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Where is your strength, is what he's saying here. Don't give me a bunch of vain words and empty sayings. Tell me, where is your strength and who do you trust in? You got an army there? They got armor? They got everything lined out? 6. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, wherein if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. In other words, a reed is very, it's a piece of straw. You can't lean on a piece of straw. It will break and it will pierce your hand if you try to lean on it as it buckles and falls away. That's what he's saying. Egypt is not going to help you. Sparrow is just an old broken reed. God had already told them this. They didn't listen. And you're going to find out who sent the Assyrian. That's important. Who sent this Assyrian upon Judah? Let me give you a little clue. It was our father. He allowed it. Why? It's payday. It's correction day. God will take up stuff for so long, and then pretty soon, when he says a thing is going to happen, it happens. 7. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. And bear in mind, this is a type of Antichrist talking. If you tell me you trust in the Lord your God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? And said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. He led them to idol worship. Don't tell me you worship God when you're worshiping a bunch of idols out here. That you've taken the very altar of God down. And bear in mind, this is the king of Assyria talking. He's giving a Bible lesson here. What? Because God sent him. So, what he's saying here is, don't give me the excuse that you trust in God, because it's obvious you don't. That would hurt. Verse 8. Mostly because it was true. Now therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria. I want some hostages. And I will give thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. He's saying this in jest, okay? He's jesting with them, because there is no way. They have foot troops, but there is no way that they have 2,000 horse riders, okay? That what a carnival that would turn out to be, to turn the Hebrew children loose on 2,000 horses of war horses. They couldn't cut it, okay? So he's jesting with them. If you're so weak, and if you don't trust here, let me know. You give me people, and I'll give you 2,000 horses, and we'll do battle. And of course, naturally, he's jesting, because he knows they can't mount them. Verse 9, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Question, where are they? They're not there. Okay. The world system is a strange thing. You want to be careful who you trust. Verse 10, and am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? Question, the Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now that's the plan of God. That's the Assyrian saying that your God told me to go up against this land and destroy it. But do you know where we read this already before? Back in the 10th chapter, in the 5th and through the 8th verse. Listen to it. You won't have it, but I'll read it to you. O Assyrian, God speaking, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. In other words, God's going to use him in his anger. And the staff in their hand is mine indignation. In other words, God, I'm going to send them. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. And God sent him. Now there's one thing you want to remember. God will always, if people repent, and if they have a change of heart on an individual basis, forever, to come clean, to come out of confusion. But here, I mean, the enemy is at the door. The Antichrist is there. That's that type. Remember back in the 14th chapter of this great book where Lucifer, thou son of the morning, was the type of the Assyrian king? When God says something, it comes to pass. It is written, it shall happen exactly as it's written. He warned them way back in the 10th chapter, verse 11. Then said Eliakim and Sheba and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Yehudah's language, the language of Judah, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. In other words, don't let the people on the wall hear you that our God sent you against us. Because they'd give up, they'd quit, they wouldn't have any hope. And naturally they understood Syriac, and they would much rather that he spoke in that tongue. He's not going to change the language. He wants the people on the wall to understand. That is to say, Sennacherib's servant. Verse 12. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Question. Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Getting down, they always kind of overstep the bounds of what God gives them permission to do. And this is the time that repentance can come in and can change things, okay? But they're getting down where the rubber meets the road here. But they're overstepping the bounds that God would allow. Verse 13. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the language of the Jews, Jews' language of Judah, that is to say in the Hebrew, and said, hear ye the words of the king of Assyria. He's making sure everybody hears it. Understand, the Antichrist, when he comes, he promises everything. 14, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. And you know something? Hezekiah wouldn't. God's in control. 15, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord. This is an uppercase, so he's using the word Yahweh. Will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't let them tell you that, okay? And you know something? It's going to be the same in our time when that Antichrist comes. You want to listen carefully. Hearken not, still the type of Antichrist speaking. Hearken not to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, okay? For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern. I mean, he's promising them everything. This is why Daniel lets us know that the false Christ comes in prosperously and peacefully. Not what people are expecting. And also saying, I've got a free ticket for you to fly away. Okay. Chicken in every pot, paying off all bills, taking care of everyone, coming in peacefully and prosperously, promising the world. It doesn't mean he's going to keep his word, but he's making the promise. Just come out. 17. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine and the land of bread and vineyards. And of course that would have been Nineveh. and in Assyria. 18, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? That we took all those countries, every one of them. Their gods, their little idols, nothing could stop us. Now, he's kind of going against Yahweh here. That's kind of dangerous treading here, okay? 19. Where are the gods of Hamath? That was the Kenite town. And Arphad, we took them. Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria? There you got the 10 tribes, okay? No, they didn't deliver them. They were taken captive 200 years before this came to pass. Out of my hand, and there went the 10 tribes. He said, we took them all. And of course, God led him. God arranged it. That's why they would go later over the Caucasus Mountains, settle Europe and later America. The Christian nations of today, God handles this. God didn't lose anybody. God certainly didn't lose 10 tribes. He knows where we are exactly. Verse 20. Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Who would think for a minute that I don't intend to overtake? And why would he stop now? Well, he will. Okay. He's overstepped his bounds, but there you see the Antichrist himself delivering a message from God. Okay. And absolutely shaming our people. Like, who do you trust in? Don't tell me you trust in God because you've taken down all of his altars and you're teaching a bunch of nonsense instead of God's word. That had to come from him. God used him. Why? He said, he's my rod. And he whipped them up good. I'll bet they do listen. All right. Bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Epistles of John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, my little children, or little children. In fact, little children is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the Epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or religion. Let's don't judge people. God is judge, we're not. Okay. And those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You have a direct line to him. Christ, at the crucifixion, one of the first things he did was rent that veil of the Holy of Holies from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom up, but from the top down. And said, come on in. That's the meaning of it. You don't need some high priest, muckety-duck, to wait around in robes and to go into the Holy of Holies, you can come on in boldly before Almighty God. Why? He loves you. You're His child. He has that kingdom waiting for us. What a fantastic place. Let Him know you love Him. That's what He wants from you. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and Pat from Florida. 6 years ago, my 19-year-old son passed away. That is when God entered my heart, and I've coped very well. Some may think too well. I talked about my protection, not really knowing I was talking about our God. I was giddy for years to know He knew me, loved, and was helping me. However, in the last year, I started having signs of depression, lack of concentration, memory loss, and sleeplessness, which affects my job and my hunger for the Lord. I would turn your program on and couldn't stay focused to listen. I don't feel depressed, though. I started on medication to get back to my detailed, oriented self. Could this be Satan attacking or am I a backslider? No, you got off your medication, okay? And that would cause it. And sorry for your loss. You're doing the right thing. And we ask God to just protect you. But He loves you. Stay focused. We hope to see you in that kingdom. Patricia from Wisconsin, my question is, how are the elect who live in the U.S. going to be brought before Satan so they can witness for Jesus Christ if it happens in Jerusalem? Satan brings with him some high-powered transportation. Won't be any problem. These trials will take place all the way around the world. But certain ones will go to Jerusalem. That's for a fact. Peggy from Indiana. I would like for you to tell me if there's anything about cremation in the Bible. I've searched for answers, but I have not found anything. When I was younger, I was told that it was wrong, but I don't think I would appreciate any help that you might have for me. Well, make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. I'll say it again for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. These flesh bodies go back to dust, okay, from whence they came. Everything that our mother partook of as she carried us, and everything we have eaten since then comes from the soil in one way or the other. Cattle eat grass, we eat cattle. If you are a meat eater, or if you're just a vegetarian, your food comes from the soil. So we are an organic vessel, and it's going to go back to dust. You can document it by reading Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, okay? The spirit, which is the intellect of the soul, instantly goes back to the Father that gave it. You don't go in some hole in the ground. And this body turns back to dust. We're through with it. We have something much better. We read of it today where a lame man here in the flesh will run and leap like a deer. Okay. Audrey from Virginia, correct and guide me, please. Where, if at all, does it speak of in the Bible that God gave Satan dominion over the weather, but he still keeps a watchful and loving hand on where and who the destruction affects? That's not true. Okay. That is not true. When the catapult happened, that's to say the overthrow of Satan, the firmament, which was the waters in the heavens, fell to the earth and flooded everything, destroyed everything. The earth, magnetic north and true north are 90 miles apart. So this earth is kind of in a wobble. I mean, it's not on its true axis that God originally had it. Therefore, we have jet streams, which we did not have before because we had the firmament above us to protect us. And there was no storm. But God has promised us in the book of Genesis that we would always have warm and cool, that we would... These people that get worried about earth warming are just fishing in the wrong pool, okay? And God's strictly in control of the weather, and so it is. But that kind of lets you know what God has done and why things are as they are, okay? The jet stream... Really, it is very present when you have tornadoes and so forth. So it's in the kingdom, there will be no jet stream. Do you know why? Because the firmament's going to go back in its position where it was before. And that's why the earth will be such a better place to live. George from Georgia. My question is from Job chapter 4, verses 12 through 21. Is this vision that Eliphaz have from God, or is it from Satan or evil? I'm unsure who this spirit is from, since the message states God doesn't trust his servants. I think it is a deceiving spirit, but I may be wrong. No, it was a crackpot. Okay. These three friends of Job, if you got friends like that, you surely don't need a hole in the head, okay? I mean, they knew, and they were nailing Job. You've lost everything, you've done something wrong, now fess up. So, this old boy has this so-called dream. He's just putting on. He's playing one-upmanship, trying to let Job know, hey, anytime a man thinks he's better than God, and that's the way they felt about Job, that he... Job would not repent because he hadn't done anything wrong. They were after his goose. I mean, he had to repent and apologize. There's just one problem. Job hadn't done anything wrong. Satan was turned loose on Job by God himself in chapter 1. And finally, in the 38th chapter, God finally comes and talks about his little three buddies there. He said, Job, get up from the ground and gird yourself up. Be ready to do battle. Why are you listening to knuckleheads? So I would say the same thing to you. Don't listen to that knucklehead, okay? And you know, we have pastors that teach great sermons from the book of Job, the knuckleheads. I guess it would be funny if it wasn't so damaging. Eve from California. Pastor, I've heard someone that my paying tithes to God is not enough. I must give of my first fruits. I really am trying to serve the Lord correctly, and I don't wish to have God so upset with me. I'm always tried to please the Lord. This person said that first fruits are one thing and tithes are an offering for something else. They said that it's scriptural. Please tell me where. I was told to give first a month's offering as my first fruits. It must have been a preacher that told you this. Okay. You know, originally the church was your Social Security. It was everything else. Do you know how many months you have to work to paying taxes into our government that gives you insurance on Social Security? It's a lot of first fruits, okay? Now, I'm not taking away from the Word of God, but I'm a realist, okay? And I am a teacher of God's Word. Somebody's trying to rip you off. It's what they're trying to do, okay? Because of our present system, we pay more than a tithe to our government, a tenth, that is to say. The word tithe means a tenth. So whatever is given to God, that's a blessing. That's fine. God's going to see that it's blessed. But don't let somebody rip you off. Okay, that would be a rip-off, especially with our present way of insurance through our government for Social Security. In other words, originally the church was the storehouse. Now, really, our government is the storehouse. That's where your checks come from. That's where this, that, and the other, if you happen to be on Social Security. So, these preachers that like to talk about first fruits and so forth, this is why I'm so popular with them. Okay, they love me, and I guess I'm the most loved man on television when it comes to the reverends. Okay, but they're ripping you off. You don't pay any attention to it. Smith from Tennessee. Something has bothered me, and it says in the Bible that Cain went and married. Well, I don't understand. Then was there was no one at that time but Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Where did Cain's wife come from? Well, you're mistaken. There was a six-day creation of all the races. And Cain went to the land of Nod and married one of the six-day creations. They were God's children, and God loves them. And people say, well, what do you mean the races were created on the sixth? Well, they're still here. Where do you think they came from? You think they just popped up out of the blue? No, God created all peoples. And, you know, the Hebrew manuscripts declare very clearly that God created Adam on the sixth day, and then on rested the seventh, and on the eighth day, he created Eth Ha'adam. This is different, because it would be through he and Eve that Christ would come. And that's what brought about the flood and so many other things, when Satan caused some fallen angels to come down and pollute the daughters of Adam. Carolyn from Minnesota. My name is Carolyn. I'm 6 years old. How was God born? Well, darling, God wasn't born, okay? God has never been born of woman. We could say that if you wanted to know when his son was born, then you would read Luke chapter 1, because the virgin conceived. And it was with God's blessings. And that virgin, as we learned in Isaiah chapter 7, I think it's verse 14, I could be corrected, where it says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and you shall call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is God with us. But Yahweh, that was Yeshua. That is to say, Yahweh's Savior, in the English tongue. And many might think, well, you're talking to a six-year-old this way. She knows what I'm talking about. Children that study with this ministry are very sharp, very alert. But that's how the Son of God was born. But God himself was never born. This is why he would call himself, I am that I am. I am what I am, and I will be wherever I wish to be. Carl from Tennessee. I remember being saved when I was 9 years old, but I don't remember being baptized. My aunt says I was, but I don't remember. Is there any wrong in being cleansed by the Lamb of God again? Please answer. Well, baptism for you doesn't apply to your aunt. Okay. If you can't remember having been baptized, you're not baptized. Okay. Baptism is a very personal thing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to understand the commitment you're making at baptism, that you're making a public statement that you believe that Christ went into the tomb under the water. That is what the water represents. But that he rose again. And that's the public statement that you're making. And I would say, it doesn't matter what your aunt says. If you can't remember it, you're not baptized. Okay. Shauna from Arizona. I know Satan is referred to by many different names in the Bible, but I fear that I won't recognize them all as I read. Which are the main ones to watch out for? And secondly, Satan comes at the sixth trump, vial, and seal, and the true Christ comes at the seventh. Where are we now? The fifth? You got it right. Fifth is the time of teaching, the fifth seal. Now, I'm going to tell you why you don't have anything to worry about, because you have the correct chronological order of events that consummate the end of this age. You know that the false one comes first by whatever name he's going to call himself. He chooses the word Christ. Okay, he will call himself Christ, but the Greek word is instead of Christ. Why? Because he is here instead of the true Christ. That's what Antichrist means, instead of. And so that will be the main name he will go by, but you having the chronological order of events, you don't have anything to worry about. He comes first, claiming to be Jesus. As long as you're in a flesh body, Christ hasn't returned. Jackie from Illinois. Monday, Friday, 5, 6 p.m., please let me know why sometime I'll be praying and God puts me to sleep. Please give me an answer, please. Well, that's a good sign. It's a good sign to pray yourself to sleep. It means you have a clear conscience. And God is pleased with that. There's nothing, you don't need an apology for it. It means you're at rest, and that's good. That's real good. So you're in good shape. Don't worry about that for a moment, okay? A lot of people pray themselves to sleep, and that's good. Rich from Minnesota. How is the rod of iron going to affect the spiritual body that can feel no pain? God bless you and the staff. It is a figure of speech, meaning he's not putting up with any malarkey. Okay, he's coming in to rule, not with a wooden staff, but with a rod of iron, meaning he's not taking nothing off nobody. Okay, all he has to do is speak, and that's it. There's no more will be said. And I'm sure there'll be a lot of wailing and lamenting and praying for mountains to fall on people, and a sad old time for some people that have simply washed out. But what it means is he's stern, and it will be strict. But do you know something? That's good, because we're about to enter into that kingdom. And I don't want a bunch of fluff-offs there. Okay. We don't need them. We don't want them. They shouldn't be there, because it would be trouble all over again. God is not going to allow trouble all over again. It is so easy to enter the kingdom as simply to love your Father. And why be obstinate or be different? Love the Father and be successful. Raymond from Tennessee. I don't go to church as much as I did, and my friends say I'm wrong, but I tell them that I watch you and some other preachers on TV. They say this is not enough. What do you think? Well, you're in church when you listen to us. We are a church, and this is the outreach of our church wing. And you're in church. And we are together spiritually. And I think probably you can feel God's Spirit through the Word of God, even as it is taught over television. I don't want to knock a good local Bible teaching church. It's a precious, precious thing to have the fellowship with people you can discuss the Bible with that know what they're talking about. But if you don't have that type of church locally, then you don't want to go down to the local supper club, okay, and spin yarns about what this brother or that brother or some other brother did. You want the Word of God. That's what church is, and that's as it should be. So it would be a waste of time to go to a church that did not, that had some one verse reverend that teaches one verse of God's word and then blows hot air for an hour. Okay. Again, that's one of the things that make me so popular with the religious community. They love the truth, and I thank God for that. Barbara from California, I want to ask you a question about a certain situation in my life. I have a person who is a part of the family who depends on my shoulders on which to cry. I have been there for them going on the fourth year. Where in the Bible can I direct them for answers to their questions? And I feel that they need guidance and strength in their choices. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. One more time, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I'm out of time. That'll help them. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy teaching, studying God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But do you know what? Most of all, God loves you for it. Okay? When you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, this, that you stay in His word. Hey, every day in His word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word